Amen. You may be seated. Nothing compares to the promise that we have in Christ. Nothing compares to Christ. And that's important for us to be reminded of during this time. So today we're going to be continuing in 2 Peter chapter 1. And once again, I'll be reading verses 1 through 11 to keep everything in context. But our focus will be on verses 10 and 11 today. 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. You remember that the focus that Peter gives here is common in the New Testament, that being that he starts off with the sacrifice that Christ has done for us. And he explains that he's talking to people who are professing believers. He's talking to people that he identifies as people being of the same faith. So he's talking to believers. And he's reminding them of what Christ has done and how he was the ultimate sacrifice and how without his sacrifice, you wouldn't have any chance at this whole thing of being what God desires you to be. You wouldn't have any hope. You wouldn't have any eternity. There wouldn't be an ability to get into heaven because it was only because of Christ that occurred. So as he goes through this, there's this pattern that he follows of he describes what Christ has done for us. And then he moves into this idea again of the behavior. And he says, because Christ has done this, then that is empowering to us to live in this manner. And that is why he lists those behaviors that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, those behaviors about moral excellence and about brotherly kindness and about self-control and about love and talking about that this is what the Christian life should look like. And at the very least, there should be the seeking of I want my life to be what Christ desires it to be. We won't get into it today, but later on in the chapter, right after this, he says, this is why I will continually remind you of these things, because it is very important to be reminded of this truth about the behaviors and about the idea that you can grow lax in your walk. I'm sure many of us have known people who have surprised us. From time to time, as followers of Christ, you'll find somebody that surprises you, somebody that they were really gung-ho and they were all into it and they were all, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then the next thing you know, you just kind of see them and they drift away. And before you know it, you even know people who have just, they don't even believe in God anymore. Their whole life has completely changed. So that's why it's important to be reminded of these things, as Peter is saying, because of the fact that it's very easy for us to grow lax. I mean, come on. How many of us know how to grow lax in things, right? I'm the expert. I think I'm the president of the lax club. When I was in school, especially growing up, every single year, my goodness, the first month of school, man, the first 2 weeks maybe, I was perfect. Every single assignment, got in, straight A's. Not going to happen this year, Mom and Dad. Yeah, it kind of didn't taper it off, and same thing. Next year rolls around, not going to happen this time. And then, yeah, just kind of, yep. Same thing goes with the whole idea of our health. And we've joked about this many times in the church over the years. How many times is January 1st the big start date of something big, right? Not this year, starting January 1st. No more of this, and no more of this, and no more of this, and no more of this. How long do you think that lasts? Or how long have you experienced that to last, right? I told you before that I have a tendency when it comes to health. You know, I like cheeseburgers and all that. And see, by the time I met Miranda, I had no vegetables in my body whatsoever of any type. Just meat and potatoes. That was just me. And I remember her pointing it out to me just gently about, you know, trying to get serious about health at that time. And I thought, well, you know, I don't understand what the big deal is. And the first time she made me a turkey burger, I was kind of excited about it. And then I tasted it and I was like, well, it tastes like turkey. I'd rather have a real burger. But you know, the funny thing was, there's been quite a few times that she's talked me into trying different things about, you know, managing my eating habits and different things. And it's worked. There's been a bit huge improvement. You didn't see me before I moved here. But the one time I remember, we had this stringent diet each day. This is all you could eat. You know, eat this on Monday, eat this on Tuesday, eat this on Wednesday, eat this on Thursday, eat this on... So I was like, okay, I'm looking at the first week. I'm like, okay, I can do this. And they say next week there's going to be a little bit of improvement because you're introducing other things back into your diet, right? You've seen those before, right? You're introducing other things. So I started getting excited when I said, you're going to introduce other things. And I said, so Miranda, what do I get to introduce next week back into my diet? And she goes, well, you know, you could start with a handful of carrots. Wait, I thought we were introducing something back into my diet. Right? And then there was one time she caught me, right? Because peanut butter wasn't allowed the first week, okay? So like the fourth day, I'm in the kitchen late at night and I'm making my own peanut butter sandwich. And she walks in and she goes, Chad, and I said, I have not eaten this and this and this for 4 days. I can have a peanut butter sandwich. She didn't say anything. She just kind of walked away. Right? Now, why does that happen? Because in our humanity, we have a tendency to grow lax. We make commitments. We say, I'm not going to go back on it. But then we grow lax, right? That's what happens. Same thing happens when you buy that new vehicle. Not going to eat in this car. Nope. Not going to happen. How long does that last? Right? See, that's just kind of, that's our DNA, isn't it? That's our makeup. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't achieve things and we don't keep goals. We do, but there is a tendency to, I'm not going to do this anymore. And then next thing you know, a little bit later, oh, you're right back into what you said you weren't going to do. That's why it's so important that Peter is saying that I want to remind you of these things, that because you're a follower of Christ, that what that means is these behaviors is what needs to be exemplified, that this is what that looks like. Now, as he continues to explain this, when we move down into verses 10 and 11, which is our focus for today, I want you to look at the language that he uses. Well, actually, I'll start at verse 8 just to review that. In verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten, again, the reminder, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, verse 10, so he's summing this all up. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, there's a lot in there that we could debate and we could talk about. But one of the things that is clear that Peter's writing, and you can tell this from his first epistle and moving into his second epistle, is that Peter's very strong on your relationship with Christ has got to be the priority. It has got to be the number one thing in your life. That would be his thesis statement, I would say. That's the basis for everything he says. Because we can look at that and we can say, well, don't we stumble? Well, don't we make mistakes? Well, nobody's really perfect. Well, let's look at the thesis. The thesis that he's getting at is your relationship with Christ must be number one. That's the first thing. So there must be at least a desire, at the very least, a seeking desire that I want my life to be pleasing to God. That's my desire. Not the idea of, well, I'll maybe, possibly, I'll get there, I don't know. But at least, at the very least, you have a desire to do so, that I want my life and my behaviors and everything I do to be pleasing to God. That's the number one. That's the first thing. That's what he means by being diligent to make your calling and election certain, that you are diligent about this, that when you follow Christ, it isn't just something that, yeah, I believe in God, I believe he's there, but no, it's actively, my life is just consumed by him. They used to call people like that fanatics. And I remember that word being thrown around a lot. You know, well, they're just a bunch of fanatics. People will say, well, I believe in God and everything, but I'm not a fanatic, right? Now, what does that mean? Well, the idea is that for some reason, it's like a separation that God, my relationship with God is just part of my life. But Peter's saying, no, your relationship with God is your life. It is the center of who you are. It is the basis of who you are. That's what it means to follow Christ, is I want my life to be a picture of what God wants, of what God desires. So if that means I need to look at a passage like this that tells me that these behaviors are necessary and I'm going to be convicted by it and I'm going to be even feel hurt and say, wow, I'm not where I thought I was. I need to be more loving. I'm self-control. I need to be better moral excellence. And everything he states is supposed to be a natural effect of understanding who Christ is. And if I don't live that way, then I have forgotten about what Christ has done. Then it's okay. Because the main thing is for me to be open to what he has to say and to actually listen to what Christ desires and what he has to say to me. Because my relationship with him needs to be first and number one. Now, he throws something in here in verse 11. Verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, if you think about this for a moment, you put Christ, your relationship with Christ at first, it's the top priority in your life. And your focus is at the very least you desire to have these behaviors be what God desires them to be, and you desire to have a life that is pleasing to God. What he's saying is you will be granted entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now, let's stop and talk about that for a moment. Because personally, and this is just me personally, I have become convinced that we have some confusion when we talk about the idea of the eternal kingdom or when we talk about eternity. But the concept alone, if we just begin with just the concept, right? The eternal kingdom. Think about that for a moment. If you just stop just for a moment, because we use that term a lot in the church. If you grew up in the church, been around the church, you've heard it, so it doesn't really affect you much. But if you just stop and think about it, when we're talking about an eternal kingdom, okay? That's beyond our scope of understanding, isn't it? That's beyond what we can fathom, what we can imagine, what we can even articulate. The closest thing that I think I would come to in describing this eternal kingdom would be the idea of, you ever been to the ocean? If you've ever been to the ocean, it's interesting because you go out, and of course, once you're playing along the beach, you kind of forget about this, but you remember your first trip to the ocean? The very first time, right? I mean, you saw it on TV, you saw pictures, but your very first time, if you're like me, my very first time wasn't too long ago. It was just about eight years ago, was my very first time actually being to the ocean. And when you just look across that ocean, you just look across, and I start joking around with the kids. It's like, hey, if we go straight that way, we'll run right into England. Hey, if we go this way, we'll go. But it's so vast so huge, beyond anything. Now, let's just say somebody put you in charge of the ocean. You're in charge of the ocean now. What does that mean? Well, you dictate to the ocean what direction and what you want done. No, you can't be in charge of something like that, right? That's just beyond. You can't even fathom. You look at that and you see how massive it is, how large it is, how grandiose it is, how it doesn't end and it doesn't begin and it doesn't end. It's just kind of, it's amazing. So if you think about that as the eternal kingdom, what Peter is saying is, hey, if this is your relationship with Christ is your top priority, this is what you desire, you desire your behaviors to be glorifying to God, Peter's saying in verse 11, you get to stick your toe in. You get to stick your toe in this massive. He's granting you entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now, you stop and think about that just for a moment. And you stop and think about that idea and what he's saying here. He's saying this is a gift that God is giving you. This is not something that he's obligated to give you. This is a gift. He's granting this to you. And this is how you get into the eternal kingdom. Now, some of the misconceptions I believe we have when it comes to the idea of eternity. This has always stuck out in my mind for a long time. I remember when I was a youth pastor in the inner city of Cleveland, and we had some gang members come in from time to time and that would try to disrupt the youth meeting. And sometimes they would just sit there and pretend to be a part of the Bible study with their plan to disrupt. And the leaders and myself, we knew what they were trying to do. So we did the best we could to manage it. And the one study I did the one night when they happened to show up and they were on this side and the youth group was on this side, it was quite the interesting ministry at that moment. And I just put it out there. I said, I want three Christians in this place to stand up and say why the non-Christians in this place should accept Christ. Guess who stood up first? Someone from their group. Stood up and he said it just like this, because it'll get you to heaven, and then sits down. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a follower of Christ. I knew that from talking to him before and afterwards. That is the way he understood Christianity to be, was that we give our life to Christ. Why? Because we get to go to heaven. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means we each get our nice cloud somewhere and we get whatever we desire. There's no more rules. Everything's gone away. There's no more dieting or need to diet. There's no more pain, no sickness, right? And it's not that this is wrong. I mean, there's parts of this that is true, but the concept is, for some reason, the world has gotten the picture that the Christian believes that, well, if I do this, 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 and this, I'm gonna be rewarded, and this reward isn't just gonna be a small reward, it's gonna be an eternal reward. For the rest of eternity, I'm going to be able to experience my reward, which means that kind of we, at times maybe, I'll say me, at times I have come across maybe selfishly when I talk about heaven, that heaven's going to be for me, right? Can't wait to design my mansion. Chad's mansion, all about me, right? But there's this aspect that Peter throws in here that he wants to make sure everyone understands. And the first thing is the idea of eternity. He's not stopping there, because it's not just the idea of time. We think at times we tend to limit it to just time, that eternity goes forever. It doesn't start. It doesn't start and it doesn't stop and it doesn't end. That's kind of what the way we just define eternity. When in reality, what he's talking about is something much bigger than that. We're not talking about just not having the constraints of time here, right? Because he uses the term kingdom with this, the eternal kingdom. Everybody understands that in order to have a kingdom, what? You must have a king. So heaven, eternity, I'll go out on a limb and say it, it really isn't for you as much as it is for the king. Now, who's the king? He explains this right here. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to, verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of, this is where showing ownership, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So this isn't just eternity consisting of time. This isn't just a kingdom. This is a kingdom that has a king. And he says this king is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he wrote that, that was so powerful because at the time he was writing, there was so many people over the province of Asia and the churches he was writing to that were questioning whether Jesus was actually God and Jesus was actually the Son of God. Did he actually die and rise from the dead? Is that true? And he's writing this just giving them this 1-2 punch saying, by the way, he is Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what eternity is about. That's what the kingdom is about. That's what heaven's about. Heaven's all about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's the focus. Now, are we going to experience some of the things I listed before? No pain, no sickness. I hope so. But that isn't the focus. The focus isn't on what heaven's going to be for me. The focus is what heaven's going to be for the king, the entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now, it's amazing to think about it this way, but you know, in 1 Peter, he refers to the word being eternal. And that's one that I've always had trouble articulating and trying to understand. But that tells me that somehow, some way, and this is just Chad again, who knows, that we're still going to be studying his word when we're in heaven. You see, we're not going to close the book and it's going to go away and that's it. His word's still going to be available to us eternally in heaven. Now, could you imagine right now what that would be like to study God's word with King Jesus right there? Now, think about it. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to worship with King Jesus right there? See, what I'm getting at here is not that those things are included. Yes, the mansion, and yes, you know, no more sickness. Yes, but that isn't the focus. The focus is on Jesus because it's still all about him, which means that if I show up to heaven and he gives me a mop and a bucket, that's okay because it's still not about me. It's about him. It even said in Revelations 22, it even says this, where Jesus says, behold, I am coming and my reward is with me. In other words, the reward you're seeking, you can't get it outside of Jesus. Jesus is the center. Now, what's the positive side to all that, Chad? I mean, everything I thought about heaven now is not the same, and everything that I expected heaven was going to be isn't the same. So what's the positive side? Well, what's going to happen is, and this is where it's hard to fathom, hard to articulate, hard for us to understand from a philosophical, theological, whatever term you want to use, stance, is that when we move into that state, we will be in the exact state that God intended for us to be in the first place. Garden of Eden type stuff. That's what we're going to be. Because we kind of have this mentality at times that it's about me, self-centeredness creeps in, selfishness. I'll do this for God if he'll do this for me. I'll do this for God if he'll do, well, God did this for me. I'll give this back to him. You know, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, you know, all those type of things. But the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, it is like the ocean and it's unfathomable. And yes, he's given you ability to stick your toe into something amazing that is beyond what you could even understand. But at the same time, it involves this king and he is Lord. And even in eternity and even in heaven, we are going to be surrendered and submitted to him, which isn't going to be a problem anymore because that's how you were created to live. That's how you were designed to be. I'm convinced that when, by the time this all happens, whenever this takes place in our life, that we're going to enjoy surrender. We're going to enjoy submission because that is how he designed us to be. A couple years ago, I was finishing up leadership studies, I got in touch with this individual who is known as a leadership guru, very popular leadership guy. And when I went through the master's in leadership program, everything was all about, you know, how to lead and the different types of leadership and the history of leadership. And I was amazed at all the different types of leadership that has been in existence and where definitions of leadership came from since the late 1800s into now. And it's just amazing. So I was able to get in contact with some of the big gurus of actual that are known for, you know, being huge leaders. And we're not talking necessarily Christian, all of them. This one that I'm in particular that I'm going to refer to right now, he wasn't a professing believer at all. He was just a secular leader, and he just taught and trained leaders and just has this program where he likes to influence leaders and entrepreneurs and business owners and those type of things. So I was in contact with him, and I was at the time, you know, I always wanted to do it after I wrote my thesis for the master's program. I wanted to see, like, you know, someday, what would it take to get this published and actually write a book on leadership, if that's even possible, and maybe someday, you know, 50 years from now, I might do that. But his response to me was, he said, well, you know, the first thing is I want you, you know, create a survey. And I have this group of people, you send this survey out, and they will give you the content that you need for your book, you know, like what are your struggles in leadership? How long have you been in leadership? So then you can write something along the lines to leaders that says the idea of I've interviewed these leaders, and this is their takeaways, and this is what they learned, and here's the conclusion of how to be a better leader. That's what he was thinking. So I did exactly what he said, and I sent out this survey. It was at least over 2,000, 3,000 people, I think, that received this survey. So I checked the next day, how many responses? Checked the next day, how many responses? A week goes by, I get one response to my survey. Guess who it was? The guy that gave me the idea, he didn't want to feel bad. He didn't want me to feel bad. So I got one response. So I just put the question out to him. I said, why is it I'm not getting any responses? Is there another way I could word this? And the first thing he said to me was this. He said, it all comes down to this, Chad. What's in it for me? He said, the only way you're going to get responses is because everyone lives according to that. Now, he's speaking completely from a secular perspective. We're not talking about Christ or Christianity or church world or anything. He says it's always about what's in it for me. So put something in there that, hey, you fill out this survey, you're going to get a gumball, you know, whatever. What's in it for me? Too many times, I think that idea that he just expressed bleeds into our walk with Christ at times. And too many times, the idea of presenting the gospel and saying, hey, you need to come to know Christ and follow Jesus, and too many times that mentality, even if it's not verbalized, it might be internalized that says, yeah, but what's in it for me? And the solution and the answer, according to the scripture, of what's in it for you to follow Jesus, what do I get out of this? Well, you get a lot. There's a lot we could say you get, but the primary thing you get out of this is the opportunity to surrender to the Lord who created you. That's what you get out of this. Because there is nothing throughout Peter's letter, there is nothing that explains anything that answers the question, what is in it for me from a physical standpoint? That, hey, you give your life to Christ, he's going to give you this. That's not in there. You give your life to Christ, this is going to, no, not from a physical standpoint. And we look at the truth in that. We look at how much that is true all over the world. Look at the martyrs of the church. Look at the people who gave their life for Christ and they were burned at the stake and they were executed because they wouldn't recant, and all of the church fathers and all of that. What's in it for them? You see, the mentality sometimes just kind of bleeds in where if we focus on what the word says and the scripture says, the idea, it's not about what's in it for me anymore. It actually switches to, well, what's in it for Christ? I mean, he created me, he designed me, he died for me. So, hey, why should I give my life to him? Because he gave his life for you. And he gives you a gift of the entrance in his eternal kingdom. But don't forget that the kingdom and all the benefits of the kingdom and the bells and whistles that you might get from the kingdom, all of that is not separate from him. It's all about Jesus. And that's it. The story's been told, and you've probably heard it before, where the gentleman goes to heaven after living his life, and he walks in, and they say, oh, we've been waiting for you. You're a wonderful follower of Christ. Are you ready to see your mansion? He said, no, I'm not right now. And he said, oh, we've been waiting for you. You've been waiting, man. We've been designing this incredible, flashy, glowing robe just for you, this white glowing robe. Are you ready for your robe, sir? And he said, no. We've been waiting for you. We have your crown all designed. Look at all these centuries. We have been working on your crown. Are you ready to wear your crown? He said, no. Maybe someday I'll want the crown. Maybe someday I'll want the robe. Maybe someday I want to see my mansion. But right now, guys, where's Jesus? Right now, all I want to see is my Lord and my Savior. That's what this is all about, folks. It's all about Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. And God, I just pray once again, you would go beyond what I've attempted to explain, and you would speak to each person exactly what it is that they need to hear today. Lord, remind all of us what this is about. Remind us about surrender. Remind us about submission. Remind us about that as followers of you, our lives are not our own. They do not belong to us, and they never will. They will always belong to you, even for eternity. But Lord, something tells me that the moment we have the opportunity to see you face to face, we won't worry about any of the other amenities heaven is to give us. Because all we're going to desire is nothing but seeing our Lord and Savior, the Lord of his eternal kingdom. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?